If you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to Hebrews 13:4, the verse we just looked at. Our message series is called Hot Button Topics, and we are addressing a series of issues where the culture often speaks a different message to us than what God does in His Word. So far, we've looked at the topics of abortion, assisted suicide, alcohol, and racism. Today, we are going to look at the hot button topic of living together. And living together is an especially important topic for us to address because this is one area where the culture has deeply infiltrated the church. In other words, it's not just people outside the church who are living together before marriage, but this has increasingly become the norm for people inside the church, people who are raised in the church, people who attend church. And as such, it is a pervasive problem in our society today, one which needs to be addressed by and in the church. So I know we just looked at this as our memory verse, but will you stand for the reading of God's Word as we read Hebrews 13:4 in preparation for this message? Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, this is a difficult subject for us today, as all of these hot-button topics have been. So, Lord, give us hearts that are open and sensitive to You and what Your Spirit would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Marriage, which was created by God for our good, has taken some hard knocks lately. It's often laughed at or ridiculed, sometimes just pushed aside as something unnecessary, unworkable, old-fashioned, or out of date. Then there are the jokes people tell about marriage. One person described marriage this way: first comes the engagement ring, then comes the wedding ring, and then comes the suffer ring. And we laugh, oh no, that's terrible, that's bad, right? Or there's a young couple who stood at the wedding altar. And the minister asked the groom, do you take this woman for better or for worse? For richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? And the groom answered, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. And we can laugh, right? But the sad truth is that so many people have given up on marriage today. Many are afraid even to try. They say, we've got a good thing going. Why mess it up by getting married? And they're living out the sad legacy that a generation of broken marriages have passed on to them. A lot of our young people say, we've seen marriage and it doesn't work. I say, if it's not working, then let's fix it. It makes no sense to abandon God's good intention for us just because we happen to have made a mess of things. Experience shows that when we abandon God's principles, we only make things worse. God's good gift of marriage has many enemies today. Extramarital affairs, easy divorce, busy couples without enough time for each other, an increasing acceptance of homosexuality in the culture. All of these tear at the institution of marriage in some way, shape, or form. But the greatest attack on marriage, perhaps, has come in the modern acceptance of couples living together outside of marriage. The numbers are staggering. In 1960, 430,000 couples were living together outside of marriage. By 2015, over 8 million people were living together outside of marriage here in the United States. In 1970, 11% of newlywed couples lived together before marriage. By 1993, that percentage had increased sixfold, two-thirds of newlywed couples living together before marriage. Our young people are, in increasing numbers, are abandoning marriage as the primary environment in which a man and a woman live together as husband and wife. And so you hear the common phrase tossed around, let's live together. And then you hear the rationalizations. And they say things like, why not? Everyone else is doing it. We need to see if we're compatible. We love each other. It makes sense financially. We're going to get married anyways. We're married in God's sight. Who needs a piece of paper from the city hall? And so the question rings out, why not live together? Why not? And it deserves an answer. And God's word gives us some very powerful answers to that question, why not? Today's message has wide application. It is a message for young people as you face these decisions in the future. It is a message for parents as your children face these decisions. It is a message for independent singles as you make lifestyle choices right now. It is a message for our senior adults who have lost a spouse due to death or divorce and to perhaps are contemplating living together with someone outside of marriage. And then, of course, it's also a message for any of you who may be living together right now as you need to make some very crucial decisions about your relationship. I must also warn you that this may be a hard message for some of you to receive. And I pray that you will not receive it as a word of judgment, but rather as a word of grace. For God offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ and an opportunity to change at every turn. And actually, this message is probably not going to make a whole lot of sense to you unless you love God and you care about His word in your life. Because you see, my desire is not so much just to hit you with an extra commandment, thou shalt not live together, okay? But what I really want to do is hopefully reveal to you the heart of God in this matter. And if you love God, you'll care about God's heart. So why not live together? We often hear such things like, oh, unwanted pregnancies or sexually transmitted diseases. And those are some very obvious reasons, but we're not even going to talk about them today. We're not even going to go there. I want to go even more basic than that. Let's assume that there was no threat of pregnancy or disease. The question remains, why not live together? And the answer is found in the title of today's message, because by living together, you dishonor those you love the most. Let me say that again. By living together, you dishonor those you love the most. The Bible tells us you dishonor God, you dishonor each other, and you dishonor your family. All three of these are in the outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or take notes. But let's take a look at each of these reasons in turn. So the first reason not to live together is that by so doing, you dishonor God. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now that word honored there is a word that means precious, something that is highly valued. In other words, Hebrews 13:4 is telling us we should place the highest value on marriage, and we should seek to honor it in every way possible. Now, God created marriage. It was the very first institution God gave to us. He gave it to us long before He instituted government or the church. In fact, before the second chapter of Genesis closes out, we're right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the beginning of human history. Before that second chapter closes out, God has already instituted marriage. And He's already blessed the first man and woman with this most precious of relationships. We read this in Genesis 2, 24 and 25. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God instituted marriage first because it was basic and essential to everything else that would follow. History shows us that most nations rise or fall on the strength of their families. The U.S. Supreme Court declared in 1888 that marriage is the foundation of the family and society without which there would be neither civilization nor progress. And people who want to get rid of marriage, and there are people out there who say, let's just get rid of it, are actually acting irrationally. When you think about it, without any forethought as to the consequences, they are abandoning a time-honored cultural institution which has held together the very fabric of society from the beginning of civilization. We often hear these following words spoken at the beginning of a wedding ceremony. I use these words every wedding ceremony I perform. And these words sum up the scriptural teaching about marriage in a very beautiful and succinct way. Marriage is a holy estate which is instituted of God, regulated by His commandments, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be held in honor among all people. From the creation, God has established and set apart marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. In marriage, husband and wife are joined together as one, reflecting the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. And so marriage is to be honored by all. How then do we honor marriage? Going back to Hebrews 13:4, one essential way that we honor marriage is by keeping the marriage bed pure. Now that phrase marriage bed is a single word in the Greek, which at times it can simply mean bed or resting place, but in these contexts it can also refer to sexual intimacy, that intimate relationship reserved for a husband and wife in marriage. And the scripture goes on to say here that this relationship should be kept pure and undefiled, that we should not let anything tarnish or stain that relationship, that sacred relationship between a husband and a wife. Now this tells us, first of all, that within the context of marriage, the sexual relationship is pure and undefiled. And that's good news. That's wonderful news. This is God's idea. This is God's design. God is the one who designed the intimacy and the pleasure of the marriage relationship. And it is pure and it is beautiful in his sight. But the same text also tells us that this relationship of sexual intimacy can be defiled. And we read that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Adultery and sexual immorality, both of these defile the marriage bed. And they do it in different ways. Adultery defiles the marriage bed by betraying the covenant of faithfulness, which is at the very heart of marriage. Sexual immorality defiles the marriage bed by disregarding the marriage covenant of faithfulness. And the word that's translated sexual immorality here is a very broad term. It refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. And it applies equally to premarital sex, homosexuality, incest, pornography, prostitution. But the point that we want to focus on right now is this. The couple that chooses to live together as husband and wife outside of marriage dishonors God by dishonoring God's design for marriage and his design for sexual intimacy within marriage. Now, you may have noticed something. You may have noticed that so far I've been assuming that most couples who live together are also involved sexually. And if you picked up on that, you're right. I have been assuming that. And in most cases, I think you'll have to admit that's a pretty fair assumption. The vast majority of people who are living together are sexually involved with each other. Later on, towards the end of the message, we will address the situation of the couple living together who are not sexually active. But for right now, for this section of the message, let's continue to assume that living together also means sexual involvement. And therefore, living together dishonors God. Now, as mentioned earlier, some people say, well, we're married in God's sight. Who needs that piece of paper anyways, right? Well, the truth is, without that piece of paper, you are not married in God's sight. In fact, without that piece of paper, you're not even married in the state of Florida's sight. It's not considered marriage. From the very beginning, God created marriage as a public, legal relationship between a man and a woman, based on a covenant, public covenant of lifetime faithfulness to each other. And just because you live with someone, or just because you have a sexual relationship with someone, does not mean that you are married in God's sight. On the contrary, God has a different name for that. He does not call it marriage, he calls it sexual immorality. And what does Hebrews 13:4 say? God will judge all the sexually immoral. I often have people who are living together come and ask me at the church, they want to get married, and they want to get married in the church. I always ask them the same question first. I go, why do you want to get married in the church? And they usually reply, it's because they want God's blessing on their marriage. And I explain them, that's a wonderful thing to want God's blessing on your marriage. But I also explain them that God's blessing on your marriage doesn't come from being married in a church, rather comes by living in obedience to God's commands. And so then I encourage them to live separately, to move apart, and to save that husband-wife relationship for marriage. Sadly, very few are willing to do that. They want God's blessing, but they do not want to follow God's commands. It's been said that we don't break God's commands. Rather, God's commands break us. Now, there's an extra insert in your bulletin today. It's folded in half. It says living together at the top. We take that out right now because there's some statistics here I want to go over with you, some very sad and sobering statistics about living together. The results of those who've broken God's commands in this area. We've already looked at the first one, the number of unmarried couples living together soared 19-fold, 19 times, from 430,000 in 1960 to 8.3 million in 2015. More than 8 out of 10 couples who live together will break up either before the wedding or afterwards in divorce. About 45% of those who begin cohabiting do not marry. Another 5 to 10% continue living together and do not marry. Couples who do marry after living together are 50% more likely to divorce than those who did not. Only 12% of couples who've begun the relationship with cohabitation end up with a marriage lasting 10 years or more. A Penn State study reports that even a month's cohabitation decreases the quality of the couple's relationship. And then here are just a few more, some statistics relating to the children of parents who live together. Children of cohabiting parents are 10 times more likely to be sexually abused by a step-parent than by a parent. Children of cohabiting parents are 3 times as likely to be expelled from school or to get pregnant as teenagers than children from an intact home with married parents. Children of cohabiting parents are 5 times more apt to live in poverty and 22 times more likely to be incarcerated. So for those of you who want to see if you're compatible, who are going to get married anyways, who feel that this will somehow prepare you for marriage, look at these statistics carefully. And it's been truly said that statistically speaking, living together is not a trial of marriage, but rather a training for divorce. And this is exactly what Hebrews 13:4 says. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Why not live together first and foremost? Most important reason, you dishonor God. That's our longest reason this morning, but I've got 2 others I want us to talk about. Number 2, a second reason not to live together is that you dishonor each other. You might say, well, wait a minute. We love each other. We're crazy about each other. We plan on getting married. We even have a date on the calendar. We've even sent out all the invitations. I still say you dishonor each other. You might say, but you don't understand. Times have changed. Culture has changed. People accept this now. It's no longer a shameful or dishonorable thing. And I'll grant you that, yes, the culture may have changed. But God's word has not changed and never will. You see, our culture used to reflect biblical principles. And that's why living together used to be considered dishonorable. Culture changed, yeah, but God's word remains the same. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. By living together, you dishonor yourself and you dishonor your partner. Now, if you take a look at this insert sheet once again, halfway down, you'll see some scriptures about living together. Let's look at each of these. I'll put them up on the screen as well. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. The right time for a sexual relationship is within marriage. Not the year before, not the month before, not the night before, but within marriage. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. People try to justify living together by saying, once again, everyone's doing it. It's the new way. It's accepted. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that although a way may seem right to you, in the end it leads to death. Back to Hebrews 13:4, our main verse for the whole message. Marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. If a couple's living together, I would ask them, do you love your boyfriend? Do you love your girlfriend? And if so, then why would you invite God's judgment into their life? Why would you willfully rob them of God's blessing? Because that's what Hebrews 13:4 says. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, it is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Now, the word that's translated wrong in this verse, to wrong your brother, it's a word that means to exceed the proper limits. And the word that's translated take advantage here in this verse is a word that means to defraud, to take more than you are entitled to. It's the picture of a person who is taking what they want for themselves while selfishly disregarding the best interests of others. And folks, that's exactly what we are doing when we live together with someone outside of marriage. We are exceeding the limits that God has set for us. We are taking more than we are entitled to. Finally, Galatians 6 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The word mocked there is a very instructive word when discussing living together. The English word mock means to imitate or to pretend in order to deceive. Well, you can't do that to God. And you can't do that with marriage. Living together is literally a mockery of marriage. It is a cheap imitation. It does not stand up to the real thing. And so if you're living together, in a sense, compared to marriage, you really are just playing house. And if you're also involved sexually, you're not only playing house, you're playing with matches. And you are in danger of burning the whole thing down, which means you could be scarred for life. Why would you do that? It's not worth it. I submit to you that living together is not real love at all. It is selfishly putting your desire for living together before the honor of your partner. And that is not love. How often do you hear someone say, this living together thing is great. Got all the benefits of marriage without any of the commitment. Well, that statement displays such a gross misunderstanding of what marriage is all about. The benefits of marriage without the commitment, folks, the commitment, that is the major benefit of marriage. That's what it's all about. It is the security of commitment that allows your relationship to grow in love and in intimacy and in depth. And living together shortchanges the process. It lacks the commitment which is necessary for the relationship to reach its full potential. Why not live together? Number one, you dishonor God. Number two, you dishonor each other. And then thirdly, you dishonor your family. We never sin in a vacuum. Our actions always involve other people. It's a little like a nuclear blast. You may sin in the center, but other people have to deal with the fallout. And Christian young people, please listen to me. If you have godly parents who love the Lord, you will break their hearts if you go the route of living together before marriage. Proverbs 10:1 says this, a wise son or daughter brings joy to his father, but a foolish son or daughter, grief to his mother. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son or daughter brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. One of God's Ten Commandments, one of the big ten, right? Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you. And I hope you care enough for your parents that you would seek to honor them rather than dishonor them. If I had a daughter who wanted to move in with her boyfriend, I would set aside a time to talk with the boyfriend. And this is what I would tell him. I'd say, my daughter loves you, and therefore you are special to me. But you dishonor my daughter by choosing to live with her. And she dishonors you. And both of you dishonor your families. God will not bless this choice. I pray that you will reconsider. I would say the same thing to my son if he were considering living with a girlfriend. At the bottom of that bulletin insert, once again, there's an open letter from a young Christian woman who had tried living together before marriage. Let me read it to you now. She writes, I wish I could tell every young adult in America that you truly will reap what you sow. Living together may seem wonderful initially, but eventually it creates more problems than you can imagine. I lived with my boyfriend for 2 years before we got married. I knew I was breaking my parents' hearts as well as my heavenly father's heart. My boyfriend was not a Christian, but I figured I could change him if we moved in together. The this is yours, that is mine mentality that enabled us to successfully live together completely unraveled once we got married. We'd become too separate and selfish, making it nearly impossible to become one flesh. The honeymoon was over before the wedding day ever arrived. I read that and I say, how tragic and how completely unnecessary. How much better to wait upon the Lord, to wait for His perfect timing, to do it right out of love for God, out of love for your future spouse, and out of love for your family. Earlier in the service, we read the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife when Joseph was tempted sexually. And do you remember Joseph's response? He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And in our present context, I would add to that, how could I do such a thing also and sin against my future spouse and against my family? People ask the question, why not live together? Because you dishonor God, you dishonor each other, you dishonor your family. Basically, living together dishonors those you love the most. So how do we apply this teaching from God's Word? I'd like to take just another 5 minutes and apply this message to our lives. First of all, let me speak to those of you who may already be living together. I'm glad you're here this morning, but I want you to hear this word. Once again, I pray that you would not receive this as a word of judgment, but rather as a word of grace and an opportunity to change. God loves you. He wants His very best for you. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at a well. She was living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus spoke very lovingly and tenderly to her, but He also confronted her with the relationship. And if you are living together, the first thing I would urge you to do is simply to pray. Just pray. Take the scriptures from this sheet that's in your bulletin. Read through those scriptures. Read about God's will in this matter, and then pray. And ask God, how would He have you respond to His word? He may speak to you about working towards marriage. Or He may speak to you about withdrawing, getting out of a bad relationship. Talk to Him. Seek His will. Commit yourself to go God's way. But either way, I believe God will direct you to change your current living situation and to stop living together as husband and wife. Some will say, but that's not practical. Financially, we can't afford it. Now, I would still ask you, pray. What is God telling you to do? Are you willing to sin just to save money? God will provide for you in amazing ways if you will put Him first. Others might say, well, we're not sexually active, or we'll stop being sexually active. We just want to live together until we get married, but we will abstain sexually. And I would applaud your decision to abstain sexually until marriage, but there are still good reasons not to live together, even without sex. There are three. I've put them in the outline in your bulletin. We'll put them up on the screen as well. The first has to do with temptation. Let's be realistic here, folks. Living together, sharing a house, sharing a bed, not the best way to avoid temptation, is it? If we're truly serious about trying to remain sexually pure until marriage, the last thing we would ever want to do is move in with the person whom we love and to whom we are sexually attracted. That would make no sense. The scriptures tell us to resist temptation, to flee from temptation, not to run straight towards it. And then secondly, there's the matter of your testimony. The Bible says to avoid even the appearance of evil. You need to think, how does your decision to live together affect those around you? What kind of an example does it set for others? How will people who do not know about your commitment to abstain sexually, how will they view your relationship? You see, our testimony affects how people view Christianity in the church. So many people reject Christ and Christianity. Why? Because they say those Christians are hypocrites. You know, they say one thing and they do another. They don't live it out. Well, don't be one of those people. Living together presents a poor testimony for Christ and his church. And then thirdly, there's the problem of trivialization. Living together trivializes marriage. It takes away from marriage's uniqueness. It pretends to be marriage. As we said earlier, it is really a mockery of marriage, and therefore it dishonors marriage and goes against the principle of Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be honored by all. I think it's really sad when I hear a couple who had been living together and they finally get married and they go, you know what, it's not that different. It's not that big a deal. I go, that's really sad. They have lost out on the joy and uniqueness of the marriage relationship which God intended for them. It's supposed to be different. It's supposed to be a big deal. So that's the first group I want to address, those who are currently living together. A second group I would like to address is those couples who have lived together in the past, but now you're married. I want to talk to you just for a moment because you may be struggling with guilt or shame from your past, and that could be hindering your present relationship with God and with your spouse. And I want you to know this morning that God offers you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We can't change our past, but praise God, we can be forgiven from our past. We can be freed from our past. Or maybe you lived together in the past, but you don't see anything wrong with it. In that case, that's something you need to deal with. At some point, you need to come to the point and realize and confess it as sin before God and seek his forgiveness. And you need to admit that it may be negatively impacting your present relationships and ask God for his help. And I encourage you to do that. God loves you. He longs to forgive you. He longs to help you. Thirdly, I'd like to address those who are thinking about living together. And perhaps you've been asking the question, why not? And I think we've looked at some very good reasons why not. I guess I would ask you the opposite question. Why? Why live together? Why would you willfully choose to dishonor God, dishonor each other, and dishonor your families? Why would you willfully choose to step outside the pathway of God's blessing? There's only one word for that, and it's either foolishness or rebellion. Okay, I guess there's two words for that then. But either way, don't do it. Walk God's way. Wait on him. And then lastly, I would like to address the parents here today. Parents, please pass on the value of marriage to your children. Share with them about the precious gift God has given us in marriage. Live it out. Model it for them. And if your child rebels in this area, continue to love them through your grief and through your tears. Never stop praying for them. But do be honest with them and share with them how this decision dishonors their Lord, each other, and their families. Living together dishonors those you love the most. God's word tells us marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Let us pray. But dear God, this is not what we call a light and happy message this morning. And yet, Lord, I'm convinced that when we apply the principles we've learned today, that it will bring lightness and freedom and joy into our lives. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have sinned, that we have not followed your way, that we've given into the temptations or just gone with the flow and the culture. Lord, help us to renew our hearts and our commitments to you today, to seek you first, to follow you first, to honor you, to honor those we love the most in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.